last I checked, it's morning time, so let me see some joy this morning, all right? And now, brothers and sisters, I believe there's a word from the Lord. I'm not sure what that word is, so it's going to be a surprise to all of us. But I believe there is a word from the Lord. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles or on your iPads or on your smartphones to Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be reading from verses 23 through 29. Galatians 3, 23 through 29. When you have found the scripture, say word. If you need a little more time, say, not so fast, preacher. All right, we're going to give you a little more time. I still want to hear word, though, when you find it. All right. Galatians 3, verses 23 through 29. I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Translation of the Bible. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the Lord was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of God for the people of God. If I were to tack on a title to this scripture, it would be Free to Trust. Free to Trust. Pray with me, please. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed thy hand hath provided, as thou hast been now, forever will be. Sing with me. Great is thy faithfulness. The moment of preaching has come. Anoint your servant at this time that I may preach the word you will put in my heart with boldness, humility, clarity and insight, passion and power, fervor and flow. Remove from me everything that displeases you, and from this sanctuary remove every hindrance to your presence that I may speak and your people may hear a life-giving, uplifting, way-making word. This is our prayer, and all who agree before the Lord say together, amen, amen. And amen. Amen. Free to trust. So I want to lift three pieces three little gems from this text that sort of jumped out at me, and I had about 5 minutes more time than you had to review this text. But in the course of reviewing this text, I was blessed by three little gems, three little sparkling stones that just stood there in the text for us to review. And the first is in verse 25. It talks about all of us are children of God through faith. I think that's a little jewel, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And second is in verse 28, where the big theological statement is made that there is no longer Jew or Greek, or free or slave, or male or female, because we are one in Christ. We ought to spend a little time with that little sparkling stone. And finally, the final verse of this, it says, if we belong to Christ, we are children of Abraham. We are Abraham's descendants. Got to unpack, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a descendant of Abraham? So, we are all children of God through faith. We are all children of God through faith. Now, it's easy when you review this to think about the context of being children of God, that we are all children of God. So we're all equal. We're all in the same family. But what I want to pull out of that is this idea that we are children. What does that mean, that we are children? See, most of us, particularly on Father's Day, are thinking about, you know, the more of the adult relationship. But this puts us in the context of being children. And so I wish I had my youth group up here to tell you all what it means to be a child today. Because I think one of the first things that they would say is that you get bossed around a lot. I'm talking about children here. So you are children of God. You ought to be expected to be bossed around a lot. You get told when to get up, when to go to bed, and what to do in between. Your life is ordered by others. You are God's child. That is a submissive role. And brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not, God is the boss of you. Oh, you don't hear me this morning. See, you like to be telling people, you ain't the boss of me. I tell Sharon that all the time. She says, mm-hmm. Now go on and do what I tell you to do. Well, I can see God saying to you right now, mm-hmm. Now go on and do what I tell you to do. You are in a submissive role. I think another thing that children would tell you today is that they are dependent. Every time they want something, they got to ask for it. Can I have some candy? Can I have some food? Will you buy me a new cell phone? Can I have the car keys? They're dependent. Yeah, well, you're laughing, but so are you. Well, if we are children of God, doesn't say we are partners with God, doesn't say we are equals to God, says we are children of God. Amen. That means God's the boss of us, and it means we are not only in this submissive role, but we are dependent upon God. Children have to ask for everything. So why aren't we asking for everything? Yeah, see, it's about being dependent, but also understanding that that dependency is based on a love relationship. We are children of God because we are God's creation. And because of that, because God is the parent in this relationship, God desires for us to have whatever it is that we want or need. Holding back nothing. Would you hold back from your children nourishment? Would you hold back from your children rest and safe harbor for them to rest? Would you hold back from your children medication or medical treatment? Of course not. And this is the relationship that we have with God, except that we often think of ourselves as peers. Y'all don't hear me this morning, so I'm just going to preach to myself. Stephen, you often think of yourself as God's peer, telling God what God needs to do for you. Stop it, Stephen. You're the child here. God is the parent. So we are dependent, and we are in a relationship that requires God to tell us what to do. God is the boss of us. But what else does it mean to be a child? See, children today have little voice. Have little voice. And I'm not saying that this is the relationship we have with God, but part of being a child, part of the frustration of being a child is that they have a lot to say. They are in this thing, they're in the game, and yet we don't provide an opportunity for them to share their voice. That's not the kind of God that we serve. God wants to hear our voice. God wants us to share what is on our hearts. God wants us to emote the experience that we are having in this childlike relationship. But how do we do it? We do it respectfully. Respectfully. And that's another thing. The final thing that I want to lift up out of here. That seems to be an old notion. This idea of being a child and being respectful. I see parents today who are in these relationships with their children, and I just don't understand it. They are kind of like, you know, yes, mommy doesn't like that because it doesn't make mommy feel good. That's the kind of thing I never heard from my mother. I was in Target the other day and saw a mother actually had this conversation with her child. She said, you know, mommy doesn't like it when you throw a tantrum, so it makes mommy feel bad. See, let me tell you how my mother would have had that conversation. She would have said, boy, get your behind up off the floor right now. Right now, not yesterday, but right now. And take an act right pill because mama fitting to go to business on you, okay? See, it was about respect. It was about respect. Yes, you need to hear the child's voice, but you need to do it respectfully. And I'm saying that sometimes in our prayers, again, I'm preaching to Stephen this morning, sometimes in my prayers, there's an absence of respect. Not intentionally, but there's an absence of respect. It's almost like an expectation that I know you're supposed to do this for me. Shouldn't be any supposes in our relationship with God. It's thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Mother. Thank you. I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate you listening to me. So we are children of God, according to this word. We are all children of God. And I don't want to miss out on pointing out that that means that we're all family. That means that I can look at you and say, you are my sister. You are my brother in Christ. It gives meat to that meaning. You know, we always talk about as Christians. Yeah, that's my brother, that's my sister in Christ. Now you got some word to back that up. You're not just being polite. You're not just reciting the liturgy. You're not just doing Christian talk. It's in the word. I didn't make it up. You didn't make it up. It's in the word. You are my sister. You are my brother in Christ. Let's move on. Verse 28, and I love this. Let's read that again. Verse 28 says, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. So let me lift out the first and obvious point here. It says there is no longer. That means that there used to be a time when there was that. And the reason I point that out is because that's not a historical fact. Some of us are still living in that fact, where we think about Jew and Greek, free and slave, male and female. Some of us are still living under the law. Some of us are still rule-bound. Some of us are still believing that God is a God of division, that God chooses sides. God's on the playground saying, I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and I want you, and the rest of y'all go on the other team. That's our image of God. And of course, we think of ourselves as first picks, right? We're the first ones God picked, right? We're the ones over here with God. How often do we say, God is on my side? God's on everybody's side. And no side. God is on God's side. But we think about these divisions, and it is not a historical fact. It's right now. Let me put it real plain. It says no Greek or Jew. That means that there is no Muslim and Christian. That means there's no us and them. That means there's no north side and south side. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. I'm still thinking south side. Sorry. all these divisions that we create, all these divisions that we make, all these divisions that begin to define our lives, where you from, what side of town you on, who you work for, all those things are destroyed in Christ Jesus. There is no room for division in Christ. There is no patience for division. There's no tolerance for division. This whole idea of an us and them, of an in crowd, is anathema to the gospel. Anathema, that's a big word. That means it's contrary to. It's contrary to the gospel. It is not who you are in Christ. And this ought to give you power and freedom to trust in these different relationships. It doesn't say that we are all the same. Keep that in mind. It just says that we are not divided. And what I like about that is that that means that within the gospel, there is room for difference. There is room for diversity. There is inclusion in the gospel. The folks out there who you think are different, bring them in with their differences. Because they're looking at you thinking, you mighty different too. See, this is a gospel of inclusion that speaks of embracing our differences, welcoming our differences, dispelling our differences. It's a mighty big tent out there. It's a mighty big tent out there. And so when we hear rhetoric today about divisions, about differences, we need to speak truth to power. We need to speak the word of truth that says that there is no Jew and Greek. That there is no male and female. There is no free and slave. Let me speak to this male and female for a minute. This is a good word for Father's Day. Men, we like to think of ourselves as us and them as them. And we develop and design and implement roles that fulfill that vision, that false vision. And so we like to relegate. And I know that I'm not speaking to all of you, but I'm speaking to some of you. And if nobody else, I'm talking to myself. It's a sad and hurtful thing that we have to look at our soulmates, that we have to look at 50% of the population and think of them as other and less. Because too often when we assign difference, we think difference means deficit. It's not just about race. It's not just about religion. It's about gender politics as well. And so if you're stuck in that mode, if you're stuck in a slave to the law in believing that women are less than, I need to tell you that the gospel says that's a lie. And so I want you to embrace the truth and know that the truth will set you free. Finally, let me just speak to this issue of there being no slave and free. If you unpack that for a minute, you think about, again, this must be a historical fact. It must be talking about, you know, folks back then when, you know, the Hebrews were slaves to the Babylonians, or thinking about this group was slave to others. It's all about religious slavery. Or maybe we're thinking about, you know, physical slavery. This country's 200-plus year history of physical slavery. I don't go there immediately. I mean, those are fine places to go, and this gospel speaks an end to slavery. If you think about that just for a moment, how slavery in this country could be based upon the notion of the Bible being the backbone of slavery and how this word was corrupted to believe that. But let me tell you where I go. I go to all the ideas and all the images that hold us hostage. I think about the young people that I know in this church and in our community. I think about the families that I know all over the place who are held hostage to a self-image of self-hatred. That's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. And I think about those folks who are sitting there believing that they are slaves because they feel like their lives are meaningless or worthless, or that they have no value, or that there is no hope. They are slaves. We are slaves when we fall into that mindset. But this word of God right here, this word right here in Galatians says that there is no slave or free. This word is your path out. If you are looking for a word of hope to speak to a young person, this is that word. It says that there is no slave or free. That means, and this is a little twist for you, that means that we are all both slave and free. Because if there is no slave or free, then that means that you are either all both or you are neither at all. I would propose to you that you are neither. Not slave, not free, not both, but neither. You are something else in Christ Jesus. And what is that something else? If you are neither slave, meaning beholden or the property of another, or free, meaning that you have the right to own or behold another, then what are you? You are in a loving and trusting relationship with Christ. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's in the word. I didn't make it up. It's in the book. That means that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. A new creation. And this is a word that speaks new creation. Christ is freeing us up through this word, saying that you don't have to be bound by other images. You don't have to be bound by lies and deceit. And you don't have to be bound by the idea that it's a binary responsibility, that I'm either on the plate, at the table, or I'm on the menu. You don't have to be one or the other. You are freed in Christ Jesus. Let me get to the last point here. If I belong to Christ, according to this word, and I love this, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Why was it important to make this little twist here? Why did Paul lift this up and say that if you are belong to Christ, then you are heirs to Abraham's promise? What is Abraham's promise? Anybody remember what Abraham's promise was? Abraham's promise, the promise that God made to Abraham, was threefold. He said that you would have descendants that would outnumber the stars in the sky and the sand on the beach, that you would have land, and that you would have blessing. That's the Abrahamic promise. Descendants, land, and blessing. And so if God is saying to you in this word through Galatians, that because you belong to Jesus, that you inherit Abraham's promise, then what this is saying to you is that you have prosperity beyond measure. Prosperity in three forms: blessing, in descendants, in your children, in your children's children, and in land. So let's unpack that for a moment. I like this idea of descendants, because as the father of a couple knuckleheaded sons, and one knucklehead daughter whom shall remain nameless, Antoinette. I love the idea that my blessings extend to my children. Now, I might be the only one who got knuckleheaded children, but I don't believe I'm the only one, because I was youth pastor here for 8 years, and I've had some of your knuckleheaded children. But what blesses me about this word is that I get the Abrahamic promise, and I can say with absolute certainty that my children, my children's children, and my children's children will be blessed. I know that for a fact, because I stand on the promises and the prayers of those in my family who went before me. I was a knucklehead child myself. I know y'all don't believe that. Sharon's back there saying he's still knuckleheaded. But through the grace of God, through this blessed word, I know that I can be made right at any time. If I want to take an act right pill, and here it is, here's my act right pill, I can receive God's blessings. That even a miracle, even at 90 years old, Abraham had descendants. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. That is not done by man. That is done only through God. And what that says is that your fertility is not tied up in biology. It's tied up in theology. And it's not just your physical therapy. It is physical. It is not just your physical fertility. It is the fertility of mind and of spirit. That means that all the good seeds that you plant will find fertile ground. That's a blessing, y'all. That's a blessing of descendants. And then there's the blessing of land. I don't know if you have any land. Some of us own houses. Some of us rent apartments. Some of us sleep in shelters. This blessing promises land. And what land meant to Abraham's people, who were a nomadic people. Understand that Abraham's people were nomadic. That meant they were itinerant. They moved around wherever the sheep or the goats or the mules, whatever it is that they was grazing back then, they moved wherever they went. The idea of having land was foreign to them. They never even thought about it. They didn't even think it was possible because they moved around. That was their lifestyle. But here was God saying, I have a new image of prosperity for you. I have a way of life for you that you don't have to move around trying to find your food. I'm going to provide your food right here where you are. That's a blessing for us today. It's not a historic blessing only. It is a blessing for us. It says in this word that God has a place for you. That you can stop your searching. You can stop your ambling around. You can stop moseying from here to there. I have a place for you. It's in the Word. It's right there. And then finally, there's this other blessing. There's this generic blessing. I like that. That means that it's a tailor-made blessing for you. This word says that because you are in Christ, whatever you need, I will bless you with. Now, that seems too good to be true. And I was always told that if it's too good to be true, something's wrong with it. Haven't you heard that before? If it's too good to be true, something's wrong with it. But in this word, we have a tailor-made, unidentified blessing where God just says, whatever you need, I will be your provider. This is the Jehovah Jireh that Ken Cron talked about and prayed to a little while ago. This is Lord God who provides. But it's also Jehovah Nissi, Lord God who is our conqueror and our victory banner. And it's Jehovah Rapha, Lord God who is our healer. It is Jehovah Shammah, God who is present all the time. And it is Jehovah Tsidkenu, Lord God, who is our righteousness. This is the God who promises to be there when you need him, to be there to provide what you need him to provide, and to say, I am that I am. Anything that you need, I am here and available to provide for you. I don't know about you, but that gives me, makes me want to praise. That makes me want to say, thank you, Lord. That makes me want to say, hallelujah, Jesus. See, because I don't have many things or many people in my life who are willing to write a blank check. And this is your blank check blessing. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God who is providing for us. And that is the kind of God who gives us great freedom to trust. Now, if you can't trust on that, I'm going to just say it. Something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with you. See, this is the God, you don't give trust. You earn trust. And even though God doesn't own us anything, he is the father and the mother. He's the parent in this relationship. Yet he still lays it out for us that we may trust. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to trust in this God. I can give you my personal testimony, but I won't. But I've learned to trust in God. Okay, I'm just going to testify anyway. I can tell you about a God who has earned my trust. I can tell you about time when I was swimming in a lagoon without good sense and got way out in the water, and realized that I was fatigued beyond measure and I had no energy to get back. I thought I was going to die. I said prayers and I said goodbye to Sharon and my children. And then one last time I said, Lord, you are my rock. Save me. And I found in the middle of that lagoon a rock. A rock. And I sat on that rock for 10 minutes while I caught my breath. I went back to shore and I told the person who had rented me these fins and face masks, you know, the mask, and I said, I found a rock out there. And he said, there is no rock out there. I said, there's a rock. And he is my rock. I've learned to trust him. Two days later, I still ain't got good sense, even though I found my rock. I'm swimming in the ocean this time, not a lagoon, but in an ocean. There are red flags up all over everywhere. I thought they were really pretty. Well, they were in Spanish, so I didn't know what they meant. They were red flags, right? So I'm out there body surfing with the locals, and I got pulled out by something called a riptide. I'm standing close to shore, about from here to the wall over there. Next thing I know, I'm three times the distance back. I've got no energy to swim back, and the current is fierce. This is 2 days later. But at this point, I had learned to trust God. And I said, Lord, you gave me a rock before. A rock ain't going to help me in this situation. You created that riptide that pulled me out. Now give me a riptide to bring me back. Don't you know I find myself standing on the shore? I've learned to trust him. I'm telling you that you can trust God. These are but small miracles and material things. But in this word that we read today, God is telling you, trust him. Trust him. He has earned your trust. He wants you to trust him. He wants you to be in relationship with each other where you understand that he is there for you. And so I would end this word by saying, won't you trust him? Won't you trust him? Won't you trust him? Amen.